This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
That's why we have other people read the scripture before I teach. Why not just read it myself? And the answer to that question is simple, because I need to hear it. More happens in that minute, 45 seconds, for me hearing the text that I've been poring over than happens pretty much in the whole week. Because the power of God in His Word teaches us. God the Holy Spirit gives us understanding and illumination, and the emphasis of what we hear each and every time is exemplified as we hear it with our ears. Reading the Word of God just in itself is sufficient for us to be able to understand God, the gospel, the depths of all these doctrines and theologies that we so laboriously dispute and fight and hold fast to. And in the end, all the study in the world does very little compared to what God the Holy Spirit can do in just the hearing of His Word. It's not to say that we should not study, for we are commanded to study. It's not to say that we should not labor over the Scriptures, for we are commanded to do so. And as God's people, we are overwhelmed and, if I could say, compelled by Him to be more intimate with Him. Sometimes it is because of the pure joy of life, the celebration of the blessings that this world can provide, whereby we would come to a place of saying, okay, now we can just rejoice. We thank You, Lord, for this abundance in life. We thank You, Lord, for health. We thank You, Lord, for prosperity. And we thank You, God, for all the intimacy and the greatness of our relationships. But far and few between are those opportunities. In and out of season, we see more of the opposite. We see more of the opportunity to celebrate and rejoice in the power of God's grace and His love toward us in Christ Jesus in the down times, in the hard times, in the fight, than we do in the celebration. And the complete irony that goes against everything that worldly wisdom would say is this: we worship and rejoice when the world thinks we're foolish to do so. Because there's not enough counsel in the world. There's not enough drugs in the world. There's not enough therapy in the world that can overturn and do more than God can do in just a brief moment with the hearing of His Word. And beloved, our flesh, even though it has been crucified with Christ, is very much alive in its depravity. And it fights. It fights. We labor more in the mind than we do anywhere else in the world. And then we sit there and we think, well, there's no way for me to succeed. And there we tell the truth. For there is nothing within us that could give us the power, nor the resolve, nor the ability to stand firm in the face of persecution, to stand firm in the face of suffering, to stand firm in the face of death, to stand firm in the face of divorce, to stand firm in the face of any type of destruction. There is nothing in us that causes us to be able to stand except the Holy Spirit of God, who sustains us and equips us and grows us. And most of all, He does it for our good, that He is glorified in it. The text we're in this morning, I'm not going to get all the way through verse 30 of chapter 8 of John. But I wanted you to hear it because it is the outcome of this dialogue. It's easy for us because this portion of Scripture, chapter 7 and chapter 8, are negative doctrinal things. What do I mean by that? Jesus is saying who these people are not. He's saying what people cannot do. He's showing the evil side of the Pharisees. He's tearing down the walls of religion, and Judaism is being deconstructed before the eyes of the very leaders that hold it together. And it's very easy for us to get enamored and overwhelmed by the negativity of Jesus' teaching to the point that we would go, well, what's the point of this? Where's the positive aspect? What are we supposed to get from it all? This is what we get from it all. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. Isn't that the way we work as human beings, though? I mean, the sky could open up and everything we ever asked for or needed could fall on our heads, but we would complain that our neck was sore. Every ounce of healing could happen in our body, but we would still complain we have crow's feet. Whatever those things are called, you ladies so desperately try to rub out every day. We would find a way to fuss and complain and bicker and moan in our spirit about every blessing. Beloved, it's what we do. It's to show us, it should show us, that without the gospel of grace, without the goodness of God through Christ, that we are condemned before God, because even in the complaining of our spirit, we are guilty and worthy of wrath. To not say thank you enough is grounds for judgment. Now, the unbelieving world that we see out there, the religious cults that we see out there, the world religions that we see out there, the unbelief that we see out there, they would say, well, that's a maniacal God. And He's demanding that we worship Him. Do you know why? If you lay your wallet on the sink of a restroom in public and somebody's standing there while you're washing your hands and somebody comes up and takes your wallet, is it not right for you to say, give me back what's mine? How dare you ask a thief to return that which does not belong to him? How much more so does God deserve glory and honor and praise? God is not asking so that He may be fed in His ego. God is demanding because it is He who is worthy of all these things. And when we see these things that are taught by Jesus in this gospel, it is so easy, especially now to the end. There's not a lot of real positive doctrinal things. There are, but they're sandwiched ever so lightly in the midst of all this condemnation. It's like reading in Luke's gospel the woes. I cannot hear those woes. Neither in chapter 11 nor in chapter 23, without grieving in my spirit to the point of uncontrollable weeping. Listen to it. Listen to it in context. Listen to what Jesus says to these people. He is condemning them judicially for eternity. And that's exactly what He's doing here with the Jews. That's the same thing that's happening in John's gospel. And so, as the church, as the ones who are gathered here today, full of the Holy Spirit, regenerated by Him, effectually adopted by the Father through the finished work of Christ, it is easy for us to become overwhelmed with the lostness of our household. It's easy for us to become overwhelmed with the lack of discipline in ourselves. It's easy for us to become frustrated with unbelievers out there and how loud and boisterous they are. It's easy for us to become angry with the confused or those who are in error. But friends, our Savior did not become angry. Our Savior did not become frustrated. Our Savior did not become flustered and depressed. But He rejoiced. And He entrusted Himself in the One who is faithful, who judges rightly, righteously, in every count, in every breath. God the Father judges righteously. And so as Jesus is teaching in the temple this moment, I want you to be rejoicing in your spirit. Some of us sit here today and we really are thinking in the back of our mind, there's a small song playing, I wonder if I'm saved. Can I truly be a saint? And beloved, as long as you continue to try to sort that out in how you measure your life, as long as you sort that out in how you measure your joy, as long as you try to establish the concrete evidences of your salvation in anything that comes out of you, even if it's monergistically by the Spirit of God, you will never have hope. The only hope we can have is that Christ, who is God, born of a virgin, obeyed in our stay and died in our stay. And God the Father has raised Him to life, and we can live eternally because Christ is our righteousness, is our sanctification, is our wisdom, is our obedience, and He is our life. Friends, people who hold to, listen to this, people who hold to a continued measuring of their lives and others' lives before them as a guarantee of our eternity are desperately in need of clarity. And I would dare say desperately in need of regeneration if they stay there. Jesus speaks these words. He says to them, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then, of course, last week we talked about Jesus' testimony and how the Pharisees could not stomach the fact that this man, this mere man that they knew who was from Nazareth, from Galilee, indeed was testifying on his own behalf. But Jesus says, it is not I alone who testify, though I could. But the Father also testifies. He's already told them some months before that Moses testified. Moses wrote of him. When Moses wrote of the prophet that was to come, it was of Christ. And they asked John the Baptist, are you the Christ? Or they asked him, are you the prophet? He says, no, I am not the Christ. And they're like, we didn't ask him that question. Moses wrote of Jesus when he lifted the serpent in the wilderness. Moses wrote of Christ. And friends, these people could not hear the testimony of Christ about Himself. And I said this probably for the last 6 weeks. Most, listen to this, most people in our culture cannot stomach the testimony of Christ. And if it were not for the grace of God in you, regenerating you and bringing you to life and birthing you anew and restoring to you a new, well, not restoring, granting you repentance, that you might believe. In order if you believe one thing, you have to not believe another. Repentance, a change of mind. You and I would be just as lost as they. We would be hopeless, but standing firm with our feet stuck right into the ground. I might break all this. Knowing that we're right, and in reality we're wrong. And when people come against the gospel and the grace of God, it is not for us to wring our hands and grit our teeth. It is for us to weep and mourn. It is for us to mourn over their souls and mourn that even in the flame of martyrdom, that as we cry out praises to our God, that maybe God would be merciful on those who kill us. You see the difference? Does that sound like the American attitude? Does that sound like the quote, Christians of 2018? Does that sound like the politics of a true nation under God? No. Because none of those things are under God, except that His judgment remains on it. Only those who are under the mercy of God are those who have been given to Christ the Son. And as Jesus continues, and they continue to argue with Him about the law and the requirements for testimony, when He spoke these words and He told them that they did not know the Father, it made them angry. And why would it make them angry if He was talking about Joseph? Why would it make them angry if they did not know in the depths of their mind that He truly was from God? After all, they had already confessed that they knew that He was from God. They publicly came to Jesus. We know that You are from God, we, as in the Pharisees. Nicodemus even argues with them. And it said that they wanted to arrest him, but no one arrested him. Why? God would not permit it, for his time had not yet come. And so as we've heard this text today in verses 21 through 30, I'm going to speak about what Jesus now says to the Pharisees. He says, "I am going away." Now imagine this dialogue, and Jesus is there with these spiritual leaders, and they're arguing with him, and the crowd is beginning to turn in different directions. Some people saying, "We know he's a prophet." Some saying he is the Christ. Others believing in him. Nicodemus, one of their own, saying weird things about the law, but yet he's even trying to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. Let's not condemn a man. Then they tell Nicodemus, the teacher of all Israel, to go study the Bible and see if there's any prophets from Galilee. Why don't you go search and see that there are no prophets from Galilee? Ignorant of their own text. That's the way it works in our day, isn't it? People just appeal, "Well, you need to learn the Bible." I remember one time sitting in a conference and a plenary session was happening, and a young man asked a question, sort of heckled the speaker. And this, he did a very good job. Several thousand people there. He did a very good job. He says, "What's your proof text of what you're talking about?" And the guy just said, "Why don't you just read your Bible?" Now, that's not the answer to the boy's question. He was being a little snarky. But that's the answer to all the people who hate the gospel of grace. "Well, I read my Bible." Do you? Interestingly enough, when we read the context of Scripture, in its context, when we read John's gospel and we preach through it, many, many people in our day, many very famous people in our day, say that that type of teaching is lazy. I would argue that I could become very creative if you just give me a subject. Why is it lazy to actually be forced to teach what the Bible says rather than continue in the tradition that you think you know? But that's where we are as a culture. People don't use the Scripture as it's written. They use the Scripture in their own pretext that they may prove that which they already assume to know, and nothing's different with the Jews here. And think about these confrontations. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but many of us, if not all of us, have had a confrontation on theology. Many of us have either been sitting in our work or at a desk or online or sitting somewhere where we could have a conversation. Maybe it's in our home or our parents' home or our grandparents' home, and maybe it's sitting front and center in the middle of a church that we used to be in or a part of. I say that lightly. And we'll never forget how harsh people came. Maybe we were the ones being harsh, but either way, intensity rose. It became more intense, and then all of a sudden, we felt what? We felt attacked. And there was nothing greater in that moment when that person said, "Well, I don't have time for this. I have to go." We're like, "Phew, I'm glad that's over." Or you block them. Or you hang up the phone. Or you go your separate ways, or people leave you alone. It's such a relief. Wow, the fight is over. But is it? And that's what happened here. Jesus wasn't even fighting with them. He was just teaching them about himself, testifying of his own person. And the Jews hated every moment of it. And then when Jesus says, "I'm going away," they're like, "Finally, he's leaving. Finally, he's leaving." He said the same thing some prior verses. And what did they say? "Oh, where's he going to go?" What did they say to Nicodemus? "Is he going to go be the, he's going to go be the prophet to the Gentiles? He's going to go be the prophet to the those Jews in dispersion, you know, the ones who don't know the law, who are accursed. He's going to be a prophet to them. Where's he going to go now?" We'll see their answer. It's awful. Jesus doesn't just say, "I'm going away." He says, "I'm going away and you will seek me." Now, he's already said, "I'm going where you cannot find me," to sort of brush up against their authoritative power, the reach of where the Sanhedrin had over all the people of Israel. They sort of thought, "Well, where does he think he's going to hide?" "Oh, he's going to go into the dispersion." He's going to go into the Gentile land. He's leaving us altogether. He's realized that this Jewish prophet business isn't working, so he's going to try a different route. Good for him. Now he says it again. And you will seek after me. Now what would they think? Yeah, we're going to kill you. We're going to arrest you, because that was their plan. They had already issued a warrant for his arrest. It was an official arrest possibility. It's something they wanted to do. And they're thinking probably in the same way. If he had stopped right there, he's been saying this for a while, but we'll get him one day. He doesn't understand. We could get him right now, but why didn't they? Well, they were the cowards. They weren't going to go arrest him. The temple guards weren't going to do it. No one would lay hands on Jesus, because God the Father would not permit it, for it was not his time. And they were overwhelmed with the truth that he preached. But he doesn't stop there either. He says, I'm going away, good for the Pharisees, and you will seek me. Yeah, we'll find you, they say. And then he says, and you will die in your sin. So Jesus wasn't just trying to say, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, you can't catch me. He's saying, you're dead and you're going to die in your sin. And where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm not saying to you, Pharisees, that you can't find me. I'm saying you can't reach me. I'm going to be far away from your reach. As a matter of fact, because you were going to die in your sin, it is impossible for you to be where I am. You see what he's teaching here? See how this is negative? This isn't like, I mean, you know, the people who heard this were not smiling and taking notes. They were infuriated. Jesus reminds them of the time when he will leave them. I am going away. And to them it seemed good, but it was not good for them. It was not good for them. Many times our pride rejoices when the word is out of our life, or that Christian who constantly calls us to repentance is out of our life. Or, you know, sometimes we have this idea, or the way I see it, a lot of people refuse to sit under this teaching of Scripture because they don't want to continually hear the words of Christ. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to feel that. I don't want to know that. I don't get anything out of that except I feel bad. Well, friends, every word from the mouth of Christ that makes you feel bad, 1,000 should make you feel glad. For it is the power of Christ and His Word into you through which the Holy Spirit brings you to life. So when Jesus tells these Pharisees all these things, the outcome of it, as we'll see next week, is that many believed. Many believed because Jesus is reasserting who He is and what He is going to accomplish. And with all of this already in mind, the Pharisees are continuing to try to figure out why this man talks so weirdly with such lack of clarity. Why then does this man teach on the hillside in such riddles? Why does he use stories that he never comes plainly out and says what he means and means what he says? Because Jesus tells the disciples, it is what? Granted unto you to believe, but not unto them. So I speak in parables that they may not understand. Sometimes we rejoice when we're away from the Word of God. And beloved, I pray that that is not the heartbeat of your soul. It may seem easier in the flesh. It may give us a ride down some lazy river type thing. And we may feel like we're basking in the sun of vacation. But it is no vacation, and it is no joy, and it is no good when we are not under the Word of God. It is not good when we are not in the Word of God. There is a grave danger to the saint when we feel more at ease watching Netflix than we do in the body and assembled. It's a danger. What's the remedy? Open the Word of God. Come with the saints and assemble as the church. Jesus is going away. And He says, you'll seek me. What does he mean by that? He means you will continue to look for Messiah. You'll continue to look for Messiah. And I am Messiah. You're going to continue to seek after me? Now, they're probably thinking, you daggone right, we're going to find you. We're going to look after you. We're going to find you till we put you in jail for the rest of your life. We're going to show the world. I mean, that probably was going through their mind. But right here, Jesus is not intending to show them that they'll keep looking for him. He's not going to hide from them. It will be very clear when he presents himself after his resurrection that so much so, historically, they work like the dickens to cover it up. And they cannot do so. He says, you will seek me. Your hearts will never be full. You will always be thirsty. You will always be hungry. You will never have satisfaction. You will never have life. Even though you keep seeking life through Messiah, you will never find it. You cannot find it because I am Messiah. And you will not see me. And you will not believe in me. You will not eat of me and drink of me and look at me. You will not see. But you will keep seeking. And he says, because of this, look, you will die in your singular sin. He says sins in the next statement, a few verses later, but his singular there in the grammar, sin. What is the sin he speaks of? The sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. I have that question tonight at 8 o'clock. It's the first one on the queue. What does it mean to reject Jesus Christ in the light of irresistible grace? That's the question. And the answer, in brief, and I'll explain it more tonight, no grace had been given to these Jews. There is no such thing as prevenient grace, common grace, universal grace. Yes, God acts graciously toward all people many times. He's long-suffering and patient with the reprobate. But friends, when the grace of God comes, life results. You will die in the sin of unbelief, Jesus says. And he makes this clear that what he has been telling them from the beginning is that he is the only hope of the light of life for them. And he is from God the Father. So that rejecting Jesus is remaining under the wrath of God. What does it do for us to call brother and sister every person that claims Christ in every sect of every religion of the world? I remember in high school when I was trying to work through these things before there was the internet and you actually had to get in a car and drive to a library and get a ladder and an old woman that was like 4,000 years old. She'd been there since every book was written. And, you know, she had to climb. I'm looking for something that would give me a reference on Islam. Is what? Islam. What? She'd bring you back a couple of books on sheep. Not Islam. Islam. You know. And you finally get it. It's written in Old English. You can't even read it. And then you study, and then you got to get in the car and drive to Macon. They find another book. You got to get in the car and drive to Atlanta. Get another book. You couldn't order it because there was no infomercials for order these resources. Call right now. Get two. There was none of that. And everything was COD back then, you know. None of that. So I remember coming to conclude with the limited amount of resources that I had about Islam. Maybe, just maybe, these people are thinking about God differently, and because they have not had the Scripture holistically throughout their history, maybe they're just using Allah and they're confused. And maybe they believe in the same God we do. Jesus is saying right here they do not. Jesus says right here that every Muslim is condemned to the wrath of God, not because they're Muslim, because they do not believe on the Son of God. Jesus is saying right here, every Jehovah's Witness who uses the name Jesus as the Son of God every breath and says that peace is only found through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that sounds true, but they are condemned, not because they are thwarted and confused and erroneous in their theology, because they do not believe in the Son of God as the Scripture teaches it. People who have libertarian free will and believe that they did something to subject God's hand or move God's hand to save them because of what they did are not saved, if that's the hope that they have. Friends, this is not what we call an in-house debate of doctrine. The Jews would say, you know what, we're before God because of the way we live. Look at how we live. Look at the way we speak. Look at what we do. We are God's people. How can you say we're not God's people? Jesus says they're not God's people. Jesus calls them the children of Satan in just a few sentences. And when he says about Abraham rejoicing, and they say, who do you think you are? You're yet 50. And you say, Abraham rejoiced in your day? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they rush and pick up stones to kill him, and he vanishes from their midst. Why? Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of the cosmos. Jesus is the only God of all the world and the universe, and time in itself was created by His Word. Why do you think John starts his gospel with that recollection? Jesus is not an all-inclusive Savior. You either take Him as He truly is, or you reject Him completely. And the world, and the logical, and the studied, and the self-righteous, and everybody in between listen to that statement and they say, James Tippins is stupid. To which Paul replied, yes, we are. Christ is our wisdom. I'm a nothing. We are not smarter than the lost. We are blessed. You will die in your sin, Jesus says. And men oftentimes, just like these Jews, find another way to God. But it doesn't matter how they get there. Because if they don't go through Christ, they're going to get to God. You see, it's sort of like the lie of the devil in the garden. Did God say you shouldn't eat it? Did God truly say you would die? God is withholding something from you. And God was. Death. God was withholding death from the first people. So Satan told the truth. But he didn't tell the whole truth. He didn't tell them God is withholding death from you, so don't touch. No, he wanted them to sin. And then the Scripture says, and seeing that the food was good to the eye and good for food and good to make one wise, she ate of it, and her husband, who was with her, who witnessed this whole thing. It's not like he was over there tilling the ground. Brand new man, he's just been given a woman, and they have no clothes on. They're not messing around out there in the garden. They're together. There's a joke in that. He's right there, and he eats of it, and they both die immediately. Die. Spiritually die, and the physical bodies that they live in and begin to die immediately. Satan tells half-truths, and the same thing he says here, they're all paths that lead to God. As long as we're sincere, sincerity has never saved anyone. Knowledge has never saved anyone in the flesh. God saves everyone who is going to be saved. And only God can save those whom He is going to save. And Satan lies, but he tells a partial truth in this. This is what I was trying to get to. All people, listen to me, all human beings who ever live, ever, will find God. But if they don't come through Christ, they will find Him as their judge. they will stand before Him and they will be judged. Those who say there is no God will stand before that God that they say is not. Those who believe in their own self-righteousness will stand before the God that is not their righteousness. Only Jesus takes us to the Father in righteousness, so that when God looks at us as guilty sinners, He sees the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ in His humanity as ours. Men find another way, and those ways are many. Good works, goodness, righteousness, church, doctrine, study, etc. But all who reject the good teaching of the good news of the work of Christ for His people will die in the sin of unbelief. And Jesus makes this sting for the Jews in His hearing. It stings them. I mean, imagine at a pastor's conference and some weirdo comes up and says, all you pastors are dead in your sin. What the crowd would think. These are our spiritual heads. No, they're not. Just like Israel did not have their spiritual head in the Pharisees, neither do you have a spiritual head in me or any other elder in this congregation. Christ is our spiritual head. And secondly, if we're not pointing you to God the Father through the work of Christ the Son, we're not spiritual at all, but worldly. Spiritual language doesn't make one spiritual. Listen to this. Oh, we know that guy's, he's so spiritual. Why? Because he talks spiritual things. Do you think the Pharisees didn't speak spiritual things? Vernacular does not distinguish one from being born again and of the Spirit and being of the world. Many people have the tongue of the enemy. Many pastors have the tongue of the enemy. You think the enemy... See, I've said this many times over. The caricature of the enemy is this weird fork tail, pitchfork holding red guy. Looks like he's been burning a hot dog factory. I mean, you know. Or this mysterious, wicked, Max Maven looking guy. If y'all were magic lovers in the 80s. Or... the lead singer of Kiss, Gene Simmons. I mean, you know, everybody looks at that stuff and thinks, well, that's what the devil is. No, the devil masquerades as an angel of light. Everywhere the devil operates, it's not this massively Hollywood-esque demonic scene. It's a religious scene. And moreover, sometimes it points to, quote, God. That's absurd. It's not absurd. And I have the proof text to prove it right here in John's Gospel. You're going to die in your sins, you spiritually dead people, Jesus says, no matter what you say. Could you imagine? Have you ever taken? I've taken classes under rabbis before. I've taken Hebrew language courses under rabbis, and I got two classes in and I dropped it. That's hard stuff. Taking it from somebody who speaks it and writes it as a way of life. I'm not talking about those redneck Hebrew teachers I had in seminary. They were easy because I could talk just like them. But I mean, really, just... it's not my French teacher. She was native French. She didn't speak English. And when she did, it was so broken, I could only understand her if I thought in French. How would a French person say that in English? Oh, I know what you're saying. And so here this... it's amazing to hear a rabbi teach about the histories of Israel and the pictures of the shadows and all of these things. And it's so rich. And I'm like, wow, but you know why it's rich for me? Because I see the perfect. Because I see what it points to. And I pity them because they can't see past the pages that they hang in front of their face. Being spiritual is not about what we can say with our mouth, but it's about what God has done with us through the Spirit. This sting for the Jews, even though you will continue to look for and hope in the Messiah. See, some people say, well, it doesn't matter. As long as we're hoping in some Messiah, no, it must be the only Messiah, the only Christ. Same word, by the way. Messiah, Christ, same word. Different language. If we don't trust in the one and only Messiah, we can't just say, oh, there's going to be a Messiah one day. Well, who is it? Harry Potter? Is it from the Chronicles of Narnia? Is it from the Star Wars franchise? What Messiah is it? The Epic of Gilgamesh? No. It's Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin from the region of Galilee, born in Jerusalem, who is God come to earth as man. And it's the only one. It's the only one. It's the only one. Bethlehem. We can look for a Messiah, we can hope in a Messiah, but we will die in our sin of unbelief, because if we do not believe in Christ, as the Scripture shows, we do not believe in Christ as Messiah. You cannot come. And where I'm going, you cannot come. He says, Jesus is going to be with the Father. Where life is, where God is, He is going there. And those who die in unbelief, including those who believe differently about Messiah, cannot get to the Father in this way, salvifically. I've already stated that. Jesus tells them they cannot come. And because they cannot come where He is going, He's telling them they cannot have life. See, the negative things that Jesus says has a counter positive. You will die in your sin, that means you cannot have life. You cannot go where I'm going, that means you cannot be in heaven. The opposite would be true of Jesus and all those who believe in Him. And so you might think, if someone said that to us today, we'd be like, what does he mean? I need to inquire, I need to know, don't you think? I mean, it's very rare. There's very, if I had 11 toes and 12 fingers, I might could count the times on both hands and toes that somebody has just really just sort of spit in my face type when I shared the truth of the gospel with them, one-on-one. And the law of averages, that's very small. Most people, that's all they get, and they get one interested party, and they're so excited. But most people, when you expressly talk to them about the gospel, when you read the Scripture, even somebody who could care less, they've just been drugged to church, they're a drug baby, they're drugged to church by their mom and dad. And they sit there, when they hear the story, they're overwhelmed. They're just like, wow. People often say, well, how is it that you can teach preschoolers in such large quantities without them going crazy? Well, because if I'm talking to them, they pay attention. You ever thought about that? Usually when people are talked to, they pay attention. Here, we have these people who are not paying attention to Jesus, and they don't come back with this like most people do. Wow, I want to know more about that. I just can't figure this out. Or even, I've never believed that, or I don't believe this, but now I'm conflicted. There's some kind of a rub there. The Jews don't even go there, do they? They say, well, we know what he's talking about. He'll just kill himself. Will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? Because the furthest thing from their mind is that they would take their own life. How in the world would this be the first response? Why? Jesus tells us. This Scripture shows us that the response of these Jews proves the darkness and the demonic of their depravity. The pride of man and his unbelief. Even when cut to the quick, because you know they were cut to the quick. Someone says to you, you will die in your sin, and points a finger in your face. Before you break it off in front of them, you will be cut to the quick. It will shock you. And they respond with this ridiculous assertion. And what does this mean? Even when man is cut to the quick, in unbelief they mock and they scoff at the truth. They mock and they scoff at the truth. They laugh at the grace of God. Listen, many people say, well, I don't laugh at the gospel. I don't laugh at the gospel. What is your gospel? Is your gospel the sovereignty of God to save you? through the finished work of Jesus Christ, where he says, it is finished. Is this your good news? That God has saved me through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and there is nothing else I can do except believe that God has saved me through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that I am righteous because of Christ's obedience, that my sins have been paid for because of Christ's death, and that I have eternal life forever because of Christ being raised from the dead. This is the gospel. And people go, no. I'm saved because of what I... And then they fill in the blank. Versus, I know that I have salvation because of what God has done. The Jews laughed at the grace of God. And to this day, friends, to this day, every person that I know who is still in Judaism, every friend of mine who still falls into that place, hates grace. Why? Because from the positive teaching of God's grace and mercy alone, what does it do to all that we build in our own righteousness? Boom. It destroys it. There's nothing good in me. Nothing that I can bring, nothing that I come before the Lord with, but guilt and sin, and Christ and all of His glorious perfection and obedience has satisfied God's wrath for me. This is my gift, and it was given to me by God the Father. I didn't reach out and grab it. I didn't run over there and smell it. I didn't get a mop and mop it up and put it in a bucket and carry it home. I was running from God in every fiber of my being. I was whirling down the roll and the road of self-righteousness, and God snatched me up, knocked me into the ditch, picked me up, and pulled me into the light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. Grace is not a pick a number. A free ticket, yay! You know what happens to a free ticket? Nobody shows up. Think about it. Seminars that I put on, free, 3 people. Charge $10, got to lock the doors. I pay $10. I'm going. Class, charge $50 for it. Full house. Free, crickets. It's just the nature of man. Everybody shows up to something they do to get something for. I've earned this. I'm coming to Jesus. That's not grace. Grace is certainly free, but it is sovereign in that it is applied by God alone. These Jews mocked the gospel of grace. They mocked it. We can't go where he's... He must be going to die by his own hand. This guy's crazy. This type of mockery is seen vibrantly in our present culture, beloved. Don't think this is just something that happened in antiquity. Men laughing at the instrument of salvation because it sounds ridiculous. I had a man sit in a table with me in my presence, talking to me about the gospel, and he laughs in my face and then turns to the other men at the table and laughs and says, this man has to pray harder than we do because he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. He laughs. What did I do? I wept at his feet. And I prayed for his soul in front of him. And I still pray for his soul today. Many who claim to have found their Messiah reject the core of the one who is Messiah. And by doing so, they mock those who herald the truth. And then they pronounce their own way of salvation and their own way of God. They mocked, in a way, prophetically, didn't they? Jesus was going to give up his own life. He would die, but it would have no effect for them. This is what's so terrible. The death of Jesus had no bearing on these Jews. You will die in your sin, and I'm going away, and you cannot come where I am. Let's put that in perspective of the teaching of John 6 and 7. I'm going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but you will not receive the benefit from it, for you will die in the sin of unbelief, and you cannot come to the Father. The death of Jesus has no effect on those who mock the gospel, refuse the gospel. Was Paul one that refused the gospel? Eventually. What does that say about God? Merciful. That's why Romans 9 really makes sense. Paul says, was God faithless? Did he lie? Paul says, I was a persecutor of the way. I was one who came and hated passionately the grace of God, and God saved me. What is his testimony? I had someone say the other day, yeah, God showed up and offered salvation to Paul. Offered salvation. Here we go, kids. See if this story makes sense. I'm going to kill the disciples. Come on, guys. What's that like? Ah! Falls off the horse blind. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Get up and preach. Yes, sir. Does that sound like an offer to you? No. I mean, even in third grade literature, that's not an offer. 3-year-old literature, that's not an offer. That's a commanding God who is gracious, who on the way to do the unforgivable, in the name of Yahweh, who is really doing everything in the name of Satan. God saved Paul. By force. By power. By might. Same way he saved you. Lest we'd all be the same as these Jews to go, are you messing with my religion? You messing with my tradition? You messing with my historical values? You messing with my Baptist doctrine? You messing with my way, with my truth, with my life? Don't be messing with me, you know? God saves powerfully. We will not be cast away, beloved. We will not be lost. We will not be ruined. We will not be set aside. We will not experience the judgment of God. We will not be condemned because Christ has been condemned and our debt is paid. Jesus' death is displayed with its intention here, revealing that these Jews were not able to follow Him, nor able to find Him, nor able to obtain what He was providing in His departure. Jesus goes to the Father through death that He may redeem all those the Father gives to Him in life. And this message of redemption to their ears is met with dimness, with dullness, with dumbness. And their response is mockery and hatred and laughing. They did not desire for Jesus to take them to eternity. In a sense, unbelief and self-righteousness would rather die in sin than believe in a God like that. Have you ever said that? When God revealed the truth to you, and in those early days of trying to understand it, have you ever said in your unbelief, I would never serve a God like that, that would save me like that, that would purpose to save me and not my neighbor? But we don't say that now, do we? Because God saves us. We don't say those things. People who say that continually are either just completely ignorant of the gospel, which we have to ask, then by what gospel did they come to faith? What words of Christ did they hear that they might believe? The Holy Spirit does not regenerate a soul unless they hear the true gospel. There's no osmotic regeneration. Just getting close enough, you know. We get close enough, whoo, I got some Jesus on me. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. We either hear the truth and God saves us, or we hear the truth and it doesn't come. These Jews heard the truth and they hated it. They'd rather die in their sin than find salvation through a man like Christ. Through the work like Christ, through the means like Christ, through the gospel of grace. It's not about intellect, it's about life. And Jesus answers him in verse 23 and 24. This is all I have time for today. He basically tells them so that we can see. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus is saying in a few short ways, your own response reveals the depth of the wickedness of your own heart. Your words are a reflection of your evil and hellish souls. You are from below. What's he mean? When we think of proximity, or we think of location or place of the abode of God, we think heavens, that which is above. When we think of what? The abode of the enemy of God and the demonic and the powers and the principalities of the earth, where do we think? Below. He said to these spiritual leaders, you basically originate from hell, but I originate from heaven. You are part of the totality of this fallen world, but you're worse than that. And he proves it. You do the work of your father, the devil. You don't worship God. You worship him. You teach of him. You do the work of him when you refuse me. Jesus is comparing the nature of the Jews with the nature of the demonic, not just depraved humanity. So friends, when people mock the gospel, it is demonic. When people refuse the gospel, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says that if our gospel is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing. Listen to this. It is only veiled. And if people can't see and believe, it's only because it's only like that for those who are perishing, who are presently perishing. For the God of this world. Now I know some scholars out there, well, that's God. Well, either way, God's the agent. I mean, God's the author, even if Satan's the agent. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers to prevent them from seeing the light of the gospel. See, that's bad news. That's a threat. Matter of fact, that's the title of my message today. The threat of Christ. But the good news in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4 is, but God, you see. But God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this what? We have this gift in jars of clay so that it may be clearly seen that the unsurpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The light has come and the darkness shall not overcome it. Shall not overcome it. From Moses we receive the law, but from Christ we receive grace upon grace upon grace. The fullness of all of God through Jesus Christ, the Son that comes from Him, we receive grace and truth. The Word that created, who is God, who was with God from the beginning, who created all things, and in Him was the light of the life of men, and the darkness does not win, it will not stop Him from saving His own. It is demonic to reject the truth of Christ. It is demonic to reject the substitutionary, the penal substitutionary atonement. What does that mean? Substitutionary is that something's been substituted. Penal means there's punishment that's taken place. So Jesus took, substituted Himself for our punishment, and in doing so, He brought us to God. Atonement. He took us to God. It's effectual. It's finished. Mocking and rejecting the substitutionary atonement of Christ is demonic. Rejecting the vicarious, effectual, and particular atonement of Christ is demonic. To say that Christ did not plentifully and perfectly atone for the sins of a select people is demonic. Because it is played out throughout. I get more flack recently from reading Ephesians 1:1-4 than I do from teaching anything. Because the word chosen and predestined is there. Well, Paul only said that word one time. Really? No. Doctrinally, it's taught holistically. He says you will die in your sin. It's deadly to reject the gospel because you remain in the wrath of God. You will die in your sins, Jesus says. I told you this, but you do not believe me. And because they did not believe Jesus, that He is, I am He. I am. You will remain dead. More than that, Jesus is stating, and this is where I'll start next week, that He is God. He is the I am. And Isaiah 43:10 is where this comes from. It's not the Moses encounter with the bush, though God does say, I am that I am. This is where the allusion comes from. In Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. Jesus claims to be God. And then the very next thing they ask Him in their unbelief is, who are you? Why'd they ask that? Because they wanted to be sure they understood what He just said. They're thinking, here it is, guys. We got Him. He just said He was I am. He just used God's self-existent pronoun as His own. We got Him. He's in the temple. Everybody heard it. We can get Him. And then they pressure Him a little more. And He says, before Abraham was, I am. And He vanishes. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. Beloved, have you been listening to Christ? Can you hear the words of Christ? Do you know the words of Christ when you hear them? Do you know the gospel when it comes out of the mouth of someone? And do you know the ambiguous false gospel that so easily pervades our culture? Can you see it? Do you have hope and trust in God's ability to hold fast and never fail? God does not need us to be His defender. His word will never be lost. His truth will never be convoluted, except that He willed it for that day in the hearts and the eyes and the minds of those people at that moment. Friends, we are not God's champions. Christ is our champion. We should live therein. How in the world do we live as Christ as our champion? By faith. That's it. By faith. Nothing else. There's much more that we could do in our growing, much more that we could do in our working in and out of our salvation, but we trust in Him who works all things out by the counsel of His will. We are His beloved. Christ is victorious. And it is all by grace. Let's pray. Father, at every moment when we feel the pressure coming upon us, Lord, take us to the cross. When we feel doubt and seclusion from spiritual things, Lord, take us to the cross of Christ. God, I pray for many of people who claim to be in Christ this morning, just in our own communities. Lord, I pray that by Your mercy they heard the gospel. Father, that You would cause shepherds, worldly shepherds, to become spiritual shepherds. That You would save men who have labored for long years in the devil's pulpit, Father, to become slaves of truth and righteousness. Father, that You would send teachers and heralds of truth and exegetes and, most of all, tender, loving shepherds to the far reaches of the world to plant congregations that they may assemble as the assembled saints, as the body of Christ together, as the church, so that they may grow and continue to proclaim, and that you would call all of your sheep to your Son, because it is in Him alone that we have righteousness. It is because of His life and death and resurrection that we have life, hope, and peace with you. And we pray these things in His name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.